In the book of Malachi, being the last book of the prophets, and being a prophetical book that came at the time in Israel's history when the people of Israel had sinned so much and had not repented, that God was bringing them to to judgment. He was going to send them into captivity for 70 years. And we're going to come and look at something spoken very prophetically and very profoundly this morning. Stand with me if you will. We'll also look at Matthew chapter 17, verses 11 through 13, but Malachi chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. Standing in honor of reading of the Word of God, let's, as we read these passages this morning, would you just ask the Lord to bless the reading of His Word to your heart and to your life personally. And as we come this morning, that God would speak something very, very precious to us. It says in verse 4, "Remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Jehovah. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And then in Matthew chapter 17, verses 11, 12, and 13, "And Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they wanted to. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Verse 13, "Then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. As we come, as we present ourselves to the Lord this morning, my, what a blessed day this has been. To recognize and to think about the things that this day involves. The ministry of Bible school this week. Testimonies. The children. The special music. The hymns that we've sung. All of this is for the glory of God. That's why we ought to be here today. It's for the glory of God. If you've come for another reason, I pray that your heart would turn to glorify God before you leave here today in this place. And as we're here this morning, as we go over these verses and these words, we just pray that God would bless into our hearts understanding and wisdom. Father, in this place today, how great you are and how wonderful you are. We cannot even begin to describe who you really are in all of your greatness, but we're thankful for the Bible, for your word, which does tell us and reveal to us who you are as much as we can possibly know you on this side of eternity, in time and in history. Now, Father, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word to our understanding. Bless it so much so, Father, that we will go away from this building today having our hearts challenged, having our minds appealed to, that we might be godly men and women as we walk in this world, as we live in this life. Now, Father, we just pray that because of this special day in our nation and our country where we emphasize the importance of fathers and dads, and we've read your word here and how important it is to you, that we'll see that today. And we just ask, Father, that you would glorify your name. Glorify yourself in this place. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Father's Day. A little bit of history. If you've never done a history search on Father's Day, I did just a little bit. There was just kind of some interesting things that I had not really heard before. But it always supposedly began with a young lady named Sonora Dodd. Sonora Smart Dodd. Was her full name there. She came up with the idea because her mother died when she was very young, and her father raised her and gave her. She saw the sacrifices that her father gave to her that normally maybe the mother would do and this type of thing. And she just felt so grateful to God and grateful to her father for her life that she just kind of started a movement to get the ideal rolling and have a special event like Father's Day, something similar like Mother's Day. Well, so the ideal of Father's Day supposedly began there, and from what I can tell, it's probably the way it happened, and over many different ways and places and other events over the years made it actually become a permanent thing. Well, Mother's Day was met with great enthusiasm. Everybody was for that. I mean, that was just a no-brainer. But the idea of Father's Day was met with laughter at first. Don't know why. Early 1900s, don't know why, really. But that's the way society itself looked at the idea of thinking about dads and fathers and honoring them. In 1924, President Calvin Coolidge set aside the third Sunday in June every year to be observed as Father's Day. And then in 1972, President Richard Nixon made it a permanent observance on the third Sunday in June. So that's kind of a little bit of history, probably something maybe you didn't even want to know that. But that's just how thing that became something just kind of so interesting. And we actually, Mother's Day is a much bigger holiday or a day that we set aside than it is for Father's Day. But we've come and we've read these verses this morning in Malachi. What does God think of the position of a father, of a godly man, and a godly home? Well, I know and I believe with all of my heart, many of the people that I know and the people in our church and other people that I know, many people from all walks of life, men that are married and have children, their idea is to be a good father, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you can attach a lot of different meaning to the idea of what does it mean to be a good father. Well, you can make a list over here and a list over here, and you have different ideas, and whenever you got done, you have a list. But I believe that what we've read this morning comes to the heart of the matter. It comes from the heart of God. It comes from the Word of God. And that is, the goal is not solely to be a good father, but more importantly, maybe I should put it that way, more importantly, to be a godly father. And that's the key. That's the issue. That's the reason. That's the heart of God. So I want us to look here at Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. And shouldn't take us too long this morning to come to share what I want us to see this morning. I want to read these verses again. You might want to look at them again if you want to, but I want to read them out of the Amplified Version. It says, beginning in verse 4, "Earnestly remember the law of Moses, my servant. Remember the statutes and the ordinances which I commanded him," that is Moses, "on Mount Horeb, to give to all Israel." Verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes." References found in that in Matthew. Then in verse 6, "And he shall turn," notice, "he shall turn and reconcile the hearts of the estranged fathers to the ungodly children, and the hearts of the rebellious children to the piety of their fathers, a reconciliation produced by repentance of the ungodly, lest I come and smite the land with a curse and a ban of utter destruction." And I don't think it takes a lot of imagination this morning for us to come to the realization of how true that these verses really are. For you see, when the home breaks apart, society breaks apart. And like the way Bob shared it a while ago, today it's not just a matter of fathers not being in the home. It's oftentimes, or more often than not, It's about no parents being in the home. And so grandparents are raising their grandchildren. Some of you here today are in that position. And there is this great need for godly men to be godly husbands and to be godly fathers. Well, the context of Malachi here is the impending judgment, the final judgment upon Israel for their sin and the rebellion against Jehovah their God. And the problem that was there was that they had no fear of God before them, and they were doing what was right in their own eyes. Now back up in verse 2, after the announcement of impending judgment, the prophet Malachi said in verse 2, "But unto you who fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." And so he makes a reference there, the Son of Righteousness, not S-O-N son, but S-U-N son, and that is a reference to the Messiah. So God, through his manifestation as a human being, as the man Jesus Christ, being God in the flesh, would show the way and make the way for the will of God to be performed and realized in all of the world. And so in the context of Malachi was the law. There was the statutes. There were the judgments of God. There in the five books of the law, there under written by the hand of Moses. And so here he begins to make a reference now in these verses to Elijah the prophet, as we read there in Matthew chapter 17, that it's a reference to the ministry of John the Baptist. What is the ministry? What was the ministry of John the Baptist? To make the way for the Messiah, turning the hearts of the fathers toward the children and the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And without that realization, any society, no society, can stand very long. And so it is looking toward the ministry of the gospel. So it is a turning of the heart. It is a turning of the heart in repentance. And the society or the family or the nation or the community where this is missing, there will be turmoil. And with it, like I said, with all of what we see and near and hear and know in the news today, we understand and we realize that our society is falling apart. And one of the major issues, the key issue in all of this is the missing fathers and the husbands there out of the home for lots of different reasons. Some need to be and for different reasons and that type of thing. But you see, the issue this morning is not that men would be good fathers, but that men would be godly fathers. There was a man who had, I want to read this quote, his name is Philip Lancaster, and here's what he said about the absence of fathers, godly fathers, and fathers in the home, and the influence of all of this. He says, "What this country needs is a few good men." And he describes that by saying, "Husbands and fathers who are willing to love and lead their households with manly resolve and godly vision. Frankly, the church needs these men every bit as much as the rest of the country. We are experiencing a national crisis of manhood of epidemic proportions. Absent a revival of fatherhood, we can expect to see an ever-increasing rise in the number of effeminate boys and masculine women, as well as the breakdown of the Christian family as it is defined by the Holy Scripture. What we desperately need today are men who will be family men and family leaders." Make a reference back to Jacob's poem that he read at the beginning of the service. How important all of that is. So we can see the need. We can talk a lot about the needs and the symptoms and the characteristics of our society. But this morning, I just want the time that we have remaining, I just want to point toward one thing this morning and let that be our Father's Day message, and that is godly men, godly fathers. There are several things that we can look at here just very quickly. First of all, a godly father is one who walks with God. In 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 4 through 6, the Bible says this, "And if you will walk before me as David your father walked," how? "In integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David your father, saying, there shall not fail you a man upon the throne of Israel." You see, to walk with God with a heart of integrity, to be a godly man, to be a godly husband, to be a godly father. And then men that aren't married, that do not have children, it's the same for all. It's the same for the ladies. It's the same for mothers. But our emphasis this morning is upon men and upon fathers because there's such a desperate need. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, notice what Paul said to the believers there, the Christians there at Corinth. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And Paul was a spiritual father to many. And he was a spiritual father to many in the churches wherever he went and preached and proclaimed. And churches sprung up because of obedience to God. And so it is a walk with God. And what kind of a walk? With integrity of heart. What is the integrity of heart about? It's an integrity of a heart before God that acknowledges the word of God. Because it's laws and statutes and judgments. All that comes out of the law of God. You say, well, the law's all passed away. Well, you know, there's the principles in the laws of God that did not pass away. And Jesus said, they're not going to pass away until not one dotting of I, not one little crossing of a T. And if you could see the Hebrew writing, all this little looked like someone dipped a chicken, his feet in ink and dabbed it on the paper is what it looks like. If you're not familiar with what it looks like. And all those little marks mean something. And Jesus declared that not one of those is going to pass away until everything's fulfilled. Now, we don't live under the law. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm telling you, the principles of God's word and the principles of God's love and the principles of God's grace and mercy and righteousness are found in the law and the judgments and the precepts and the principles that are there. It's found in the word of God. It's all the word of God. Some people say, I'm a New Testament Christian. Well, I'm a Bible Christian. It's the whole Bible. It's the whole book. It's not just the New Testament. We get a skewed view of our Savior, a skewed view of our God, if we eliminate the Old Testament and just only take the New Testament. And it's the whole Word of God. Well, secondly, where the Word of God is preeminent in the heart and the life of the father, of the husband, of the godly man, the Word of God and the principles that are there, we've got to see them as important. And children need to see this. They need to see their dads. They need to see their fathers reading the Word of God. They need to see their fathers studying the Word of God, being hungry for the Word of God and thirsting for the Word of God. Remember the Beatitudes? How we come to God? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Then blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's the way to God. Through humility. And we think, oh, humility, that means you're weak and wimpy and all. It doesn't. I've said this for a long time. If you're humble before God, you'll have power before men. That's a godly principle. To be humble before God, and there will be strength and power before others. Because God is the center and God is the focus of that heart and that life. So the Word of God and all of its principles. Children need to see their dads overcoming sin in their lives. The tendency is to cover it up and to hide it. Tendency to dismiss it, or the tendency is to rename it and not even do anything with it. In church. In godly, in Christian families, in Christian homes. But they also, because of the Word of God, they need to see the joy of the Lord in their fathers. They need to see the joy that it is, the struggles and the temptations and the trials of life, and God being the source and the center, and the Word of God being the way to discover what those things are. And then the result is there's joy before the Lord, joy before God. And children need to see that in their dads, in their fathers. Then the third one is, speak with grace. Colossians chapter 4 verse 6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." And that ought to be true of everyone, but it ought to be true of every father. Especially the father, because the fathers are set by God in the position of authority in a home and the family. And that's the big fight. That's the big issue. One counselor said, "The couples that come to me for counseling, almost like in the 90-some percent, it is that both the husband and wife are trying to be the high authority figure in their marriage and in their home. And it just doesn't work. That's why there's conflict. That's why there's tension. That's why there's confusion. That's why it happens. And so speech is to be seasoned with grace. Children need to hear the positive and the true things out of the scriptures. Spoken in a true light, even in the most desperate of times, children need to hear their fathers express the truth of God in the midst of a crisis, in the midst of pain in their life, and express the power of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the righteousness of God. Children need to hear it and to see it. Also, children need to see the leadership role in the home as the father there. Also, they need to see their fathers, their dads, openly condemning immorality and unfairness and wickedness. Just a couple of weeks ago, in a family situation, not my immediate family, but in a family situation in our family, we were in a desperate situation at the hospital, and one lady, a professing Christian lady, I presume, and she just got to talking about how that she believes that God made people gay. She said, "I believe that it is." And there was no remorse. And she, being a professing Christian, just, you probably wouldn't have been proud of me. She said, "Good, go get him, preacher." But it was a desperate situation, and I couldn't say anything there. But I had to bite my tongue. But later at the funeral, I got to set it straight. But you see, children need to see their fathers openly condemning immorality, sin, unfairness, and wickedness in all places. Now, I don't mean you condemn people who are in a perverted lifestyle, but it means that we stand up for what God says. And people say, "Well, it's not in the Bible. Go read Romans chapter 1. That's all I'm going to say about that. The fourth one is the reputation. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, the Bible says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." What? Silver and gold? Well, I can have silver and gold and still have my reputation. Maybe can't. I don't know. I'm not here to argue that this morning. But it says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, extravagant riches." And it's the reputation that you and I hold as godly fathers and godly husbands and godly men, as Christian men, as leaders in the church, leaders in the community, leaders on the job, wherever you may work. It's got to be integrity all the way. It's got to be character. It's got to be Christ-like character that is in our hearts and in our lives. And children have got to see that their fathers are not swayed by a desire for gain or for glory or for ego or anything else. If we go probably a whole long, maybe get a series of sermons and messages about how many fathers try to relive their failures of their younger years through their sons or through their daughters or both. I see it all the time. You see it. You know what I'm talking about. But you see, it needs to be a reputation of integrity and of character. And then fifthly, it's love your children. How do you love your children? You love your children like God loves us. Unconditional love. Psalm 103 and verse 13, "Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him." There's the role model. Why is it a role model? Why do we say these things? Because children, their view of God, the Father, the Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be the same view that they have of their dad. It'll be until they're old enough to maybe know better or to see that there are variations because it was a failure there in their home and their life. Fathers need to love their children, but they also need to love the mother of their children. Need to see that. Children need to see that. And they need to see that that good wives help fathers to be better fathers. You see, it takes both. So if I was going to do a perfect Father's Day sermon, it would include both the wife, the mother, and the father, because it takes both. You cannot separate it out. And then the next one then must be a man of prayer. need to pray for the salvation of your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, whatever it is. Men, godly men, must be men of prayer. And men where they pray for the spiritual growth of their children. And one other thing, pray for wisdom. As it says in James chapter 1 verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given unto him. Look at that. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and it shall be given to him. You don't know how to do it? You don't have the wisdom to do it? Ask God, and God will answer. You say, well, I've asked God and he didn't answer. Then there's another issue. You have to pursue God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the last one, I'll close with this. Godly fathers need to teach their children to love God and to honor him, first by example and then by the Word of God, by the teaching and the explaining of the Bible, the Word of God, to their hearts and into their lives. I want us to bow our heads and I want us to close our eyes as we come before the Lord this morning in this place. You know, God has given to us a mandate to know him, to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is a command of God. And when we as children, God's children, love him in that manner, we will experience the power and the presence of God to do the things which I've talked about, just briefly touched on this morning. See, we could have done a whole series on each one of those points. But this morning, God wants you and me to hear and to know that we'll have a burden in our heart for our nation, for our country, for our home, for our church, for the people in our community. People all around us are hurting. People are dying in their sins. And we're the church. We've been mandated by Christ himself with the Great Commission and the Great Commandment to love God and to serve God and to do it in the power of God and not through religious means. Religion and relationship are two different things, and I'm talking about the relationship. As we're here in this place this morning, you may be a father, a dad here today. You say, you know, I think I've missed it. Can't do that. I'm telling you, it's never too late. I've seen in the lives of people when it looked just impossible, I've seen it, where the grace of God works. But you see, there's a choice. There's a desire. Do you have the desire to be what God wants you to be? As men, as husbands, as fathers. As young men who are unmarried, do you have a desire to be a godly young man and a godly man and a godly husband one day? Is that the desire of your heart, or is it just whatever comes at you in life and you're enjoying life on the high tide, on the high waves? But it's about you and me and our walk with God, about you and me and our relationship with him. About you and me obeying God, knowing him. But it's not just the men, not just the young boys here today, not just the adult men and the dads and the grandfathers. It's not just that. But it's about godly women, godly mothers, godly wives, together raising godly children. God is wanting to raise up a godly generation of young people. And there are so many sincere Christian people trying to do that outside the church and outside the ministry that God has put his hands on. And for you young ladies here today, unmarried, do you want to be a godly young woman? Do you want to be a godly wife? Do you want to be a godly mother? Today, God is presenting us, facing us, with this requirement. It's about you looking into your heart, me looking into my heart, all of us looking into our hearts and saying, God, show me the truth and help me to set my heart upon you. And when I fall, pick me up. And when I fall again, pick me up again. And when I keep on falling, keep on picking me up, Father, don't give up on me. Because one day there's going to be a breakthrough. And I'll follow you with all of my heart. You may be here today and you say, you know, I don't know him. I don't know God, but today, the witness of this service today is that God gave his son for you and his son died in your place for your sins. We sang it in one of the songs, probably missed it. But it's not by our righteousness, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we're saved. We're saved by the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ, by the shedding of his blood. God will take away your sins. And if you trust in what Jesus did for you, you can call upon God and say, God, I believe that he died for me and you raised him from the dead for me, for my sins. And I want you to save me. I want you to forgive me today. Save me from my sins. Forgive me of my sins. And God will hear and he will answer and he'll give you the new birth the moment that that is in your heart to pray to God. You don't even have to say all the words. You don't have to say a certain kind of word or certain phrases. But if you just tell God and that's what's in your heart, then God saves you. And he'll do that for you this morning. If you're here today and you say, I know him. I know that I know him, but you know, my life is short. It's just come up so short with my walk with God. I've got so many temptations, so many issues in my life, and things pulling me this way and that way. And you know, God wants all of us to examine ourselves, examine our lives, and then come back to the altar of our heart and yield and turn it all back over to God. He wants us to keep on doing that until one day we're on that right road, we're on that track. You know what, then there's another issue here that everyone in this room probably knows someone today who's lost in their sins. Will you make an effort today or this week or in the near future to talk to a lost person about their sins and about the grace of God and the mercy of God? You say, that's hard for me to do. Yes, it can be hard to do, but you know what? God's the one that's got to do it. So this morning, whatever God has put on your heart, you can come to the altar and dedicate to him, or you can come and speak with me. We'll pray together. Whatever God has put on your heart, then let's do this morning. Don't put him off. Don't shun what the Spirit of God has spoken to you about.